on here. Sit down, all of you. Don't move. I don't want it. The exits are covered. Do not even get up and move. You think it's funny? Who do you think you people are? This is an illegal gathering. I think these are Christians, Atticus. Be quiet until spoken to. Stand up. Stand up. Under penalty of death, are you followers of the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth?
Yes.
All these people are followers of the Christ?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Sit down, ladies. Sit down and be quiet up there. No, I'm not kidding. Sit down and be quiet. All of you are followers of the Christ. Then we're okay, folks. We're followers of Christ too. Sorry for the way we had to come in like that, but we had to make sure. As dangerous as it is for to be believers, it's 10 times worse for Roman soldiers. Many of us have become believers, and many of us have paid with our lives. And so we had to make sure you guys were who you say you were. So I'm glad to be here with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're here today to share our story with you. Why don't you guys join me up on stage? My name is Gaius. This is Felix. This is Atticus. And like I said, we're here today to share with you how we became followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we all joined the army at a very young age. I was only 16. How old were you, Felix?
16
as well. Joined the Roman army at a very young age. We went through basic training together, so that's how we met. Our first posting was in the nation of Israel. Land of Israel is really unique. As a nation, this people, these Jewish people, they only have one God. One! Roman Empire, we have a pantheon of God. You can pick and choose which one you want. Most nations that I've ever heard of are like that. But here in the land of Israel, they have one God. Only one. And the Jewish people say that this God is the only God. The true living God that created all things, including us. And one thing unique about this God, He's loving. I've never heard that description given to any God. He's loving. Even one of their psalms, I think Psalms 86, says this. But you, O Lord, are God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. When I heard that, I was like, could that be true? Could there be a God that loving? Hard to believe, because when you look out in this world that we live in, it's ruled by hate, suffering, and pain. It's kind of like the title of everything we see in this life. And we've seen quite a bit of it in our time in the Roman army. Our story actually begins with some of the greatest pain and suffering I think that's ever been seen. We were stationed in southern region of Israel. And when we were there, Caesar Augustus made a decree that all the world should be registered. Everyone in the Roman Empire would have to travel back to their ancestral home to be recorded. We as a squad, with a few more of our soldiers that aren't here today, we were sent to Bethlehem to guard the Roman officials who would be conducting the census. The Jewish people are known for rebelling and not following the directions of Rome. So we went to Bethlehem to guard the Roman officials. It was chaotic. It was busy. A lot of people. Nothing bad happened. People were doing pretty much what they were supposed to be doing. And then I think it was on the Third night, the alarm was sounded. There was an uprising in the town. We rolled out of our racks and got our gear on. We deployed to the center of town. There was no uprising. It was just these crazy shepherds. They were running around like, and they were all excited because some baby was born that night. And they were declaring that this baby, it was prophetic of their scriptures, that this was the king, the future king of Israel. That's all it was. But they were causing, you know, they were causing a little bit of chaos, but nothing we should be worried about. Well, it died down after a couple hours. As Romans, we weren't concerned with some Jewish king baby being born. I mean, the Jews don't even have a king anymore. No, they got King Herod. But he's just a puppet from Rome. He's not even Jewish. So as Romans, like I said, we didn't care about this little baby. But King Herod did for some reason. King Herod was greatly worried about this little baby. So worried, he did one of the most hideous acts I've ever seen in my life. It's recorded in Scripture, Gospel of Matthew. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, and all his districts as well, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Now, it wasn't Roman soldiers that did this. Herod has his own guard. He sent his soldiers out to do this despicable thing. You know, pain and death, nothing new to us soldiers. We've seen it. We've dealt it out. But it's always been on enemy combatants. It's always been on men who deserved it. These were children. I can't even begin to describe the screams, the crying of all those mothers. Some of our soldiers thought it was funny. I couldn't believe those men of Herod called themselves soldiers would slaughter innocent children like that. You see, of all the things I've seen in my life, that was one of the worst. The hate. No compassion, no mercy. See, that's what rules this world. That's what the power is in this world. You know, my mom, when I was little, she used to tell me, love is greater than hate. And she showed me love. And she died when I was very young, but I never forgot the love she showed me. And that love is greater than hate, as she said, but what I've seen over my years in the Army is hate is stronger than love. Hate overcomes love. And I've never seen it happen in the opposite. I've never seen love conquer hate. I know it's kind of a strange place to start our story, but that's what we experienced so many years ago in Bethlehem. Now we'll move forward in time about 30 years. Now we have risen up through the ranks. I am now Centurion Gaius, in charge of all the Roman forces in and around Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where we first met, heard this new Jewish rabbi. And he was different than the rest. We'd heard a lot of them, but this one was different. And the day that we, I think it was you and me, Addie, because we saw him the first time and heard him. And of all things, he was teaching about love, wasn't he?
Yeah, I remember. I heard him. He was teaching. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Wow, those are powerful words. His name was Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
We got reports of him and his followers. We were dispatched out into the cities for these various reports where they were gathering. We'd show up and we'd find this crowd gathered around him, and he was teaching them. And the things that he was teaching, he wasn't teaching about rebellion or hate or violence. Although there was that one time I saw him in the temple, I remember this, and he seemed really angry, but it was for different reasons, over tables and stuff.
Yeah.
Those people deserved it. They were greedy, especially that one guy, that weird one that was, who was he, the innkeeper, Nabal. You remember that guy?
Yeah, Nabal. That was a jerk.
Yeah, that guy. Anyway, the stuff that he was teaching about loving God, loving your neighbors. It's something that we never heard before.
No. No, like I said, you know, the reports were coming in that this could be a possible threat. I didn't see any threat. Like Atticus was saying, he taught love. There was no threat to Rome. But there was a group of people that this Jesus was a great threat to. The Pharisees. I don't know if you know who the Pharisees are. They're the religious leaders here in Israel, and they're also political leaders. And with the Sadducees, they create the what they call here the Sanhedrin. It's kind of the ruling court, the authorities. They have a lot of power. A lot of power. You see, one thing you have to understand about the Roman Empire, we don't want to rule over everybody with an iron fist all the time. When we conquer a land, we want to absorb that culture. And so a lot of times we'll leave government officials in place so they can work with us in Rome and with their people. And so a lot of times local officials have a lot of power, even though they've been conquered by Rome. Under Caesar, they can rule over their people. As long as there's a good flow, taxes keep coming, and they keep their people in check, we'll let the local leaders stay in control. And these Pharisees were those leaders. And they had a racket going, like Atticus mentioned, inside the temple. But these Pharisees, they were greatly annoyed with this Jesus. And, you know, these Pharisees were, like I said, the religious leaders. And they're supposed to represent this God of Israel, this God of love, full of compassion. Well, if their God is to be judged by them, well, then that God doesn't exist. Because the Pharisees, when they looked at us, when they looked at us Romans, all you saw was hate. You look in their eyes and you just saw a hate for us. And they're supposed to be following the God of all love. But as bad as they hated us, they seem to hate this Jesus even worse. And I understand that, because me and Felix one day were out listening and I couldn't believe what he was saying directly to the Pharisees. You remember that?
Yeah, I remember that.
Tell them about it.
"But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are all like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them."
Wow. Never heard anyone talk like that before, huh?
No. Could this guy be for real? Can you imagine what happened? What would happen?
Well, the Pharisees had never had anyone talk to him like that. I mean, they were usually looked at almost like little godlike figures. And here comes this Jesus of Nazareth, and he's just calling them vipers. You know, and he's not afraid of them whatsoever. It was insane.
Well, the Pharisees had Jesus arrested and brought forward.
Yeah, that eventually did happen. They had Jesus arrested. They trumped up some charges on him, and they arrested him in the middle of the night. And they had some trials, and they found him guilty. But see, under Roman occupation, the Jews couldn't carry out the sentence they wanted to impose on this Jesus. So they had to bring him to Pontius Pilate. He's the Roman governor in our area, and only he can deliver the sentence that they were looking for, which was death. And so that morning, after they had arrested him, they brought him to Pilate. And guess what Pilate found? Pilate talked to him. Pilate was like, I find no fault in this man. He was innocent. But the crowds were screaming. And you see Pontius Pilate, he's not a soldier. He's a politician. How many of you guys like politicians? The old saying, what is it? Politician, poly means many. Tick means blood-sucking parasite. So most politicians are many blood-sucking parasites. That's what Pontius Pilate was. He really had no honor in him. So he was trying to appease the crowd. If he found him innocent, he should have said just that. He's innocent and dismissed him. He's the Roman governor. But you know what he made us do? Trying to appease the crowd? He told us to scourge him. Do you know what a Roman scourging is like? Let me tell you this, most people who are scourged, many of them die in the process of being scourged. That's how severe the beating is. We have multiple instruments we use in this beating, but the one that's worst is the cat of nine tails. Nine whips put into one, and each whip has metal fragments, bone fragments in it. And so when you whip somebody, you bring it and the whip hits them and it wraps around their body and those little pieces of metal and everything dig into the flesh like little hooks. And then the person doing the scourging will pull back and it rips the flesh open. Decimates the skin, the muscles. And if we scourge someone long enough, they're literally bleeding from every part of their body. And this scourging we were directed to do, the order came to be severe. And so this Jesus, who was found not guilty of anything, we scourged from his head to his toes. It's not that we wanted to or we enjoyed it, because we didn't. I had grown to respect this man. I knew he was no threat. He was a threat to the Pharisees and their power, their hypocrisy, their false religion. He was a threat to them, not to Rome. But we scourged him as good soldiers follow orders. But he was a mess when we were done. You could see his rib cage. We tore him apart. We brought him back to Pilate, and Pilate brought him out before the people. And he said, behold the man. Look how pathetic he looks now. What we've done to him. Do you think that appeased the crowd? Pharisees had wound them up tight. they were screaming for his blood still. Most of it had already poured out of his body, but they wanted every drop. They screamed for his blood. They screamed for us to crucify him. I don't know if you know what crucifixion is. Cross in the Latin means excruciating, the worst kind of pain, the most intense. And what's so bad about the cross is that it's a slow death. It can take days. When we pierce the hands and the feet with those spikes, there's a nerve that runs through the body and it causes a fire sensation in the limbs across the chest. What's that static coming from? Do you know up there? But when those spikes penetrate the body, and they pierce this nerve, when the person's on the cross, they feel like their limbs are on fire constantly. And what they'll try to do to relieve the pain on the arms is they'll push up with their feet to take the pressure off the arms. But then the legs are burning. Eventually, they want to get the pain off the legs, and so they go limp, and then the pain's back on the arms. It's just back and forth like that constantly. Same time, they're trying to breathe, and in that position, you can't breathe. When you go down, your lungs can't get enough oxygen to get oxygen. You got to push up, open up your lungs to get air in, but then the pain becomes too much, and you slump down, then you can't breathe. It's the worst death imaginable. And it lasts for days. And on top of that, Jesus had been scourged. His back was torn open. Imagine being nailed to the cross and rubbing that open back and his legs tore open up and down on that old wooden cross. You talk about the pain. We crucified Christ. An innocent man, according to Pilate. But because he was a politician, he wanted to appease the crowd. He gave us the order and we followed it. We've crucified many criminals in our day. Didn't feel bad for one of them. But this one was getting to me. The charge they put above his head was, "This is the King of the Jews." It's not a charge. But right in the middle of it, something happened. Can't explain it. It's the most amazing thing I ever saw, I ever heard in my entire life. This Jesus, whom we had beaten, scourged, and then crucified, he looked down from the cross. And all that pain and agony his body was enduring. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We had just inflicted the worst we could do on him. The hate that was consuming him. The hatred of the Pharisees, of the people. The wickedness and evil of what we did to him. As he consumed him on the cross, overcoming his physical life. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. For the first time in my life, instead of seeing hate, I saw love. I saw love in the face of this man that we had brutalized. I saw and heard love in the words he spoke. The greatest hate and evil thrown at this man, and how did he respond? How did he overcome it? He overcame it with love. I still don't know how to respond to it. A couple hours later, because of everything he'd gone through, he died. He died. Pontius Pilate had given Joseph of Arimathea permission to come and take the body, put it in a tomb. So, not yet. And we took him down and wrapped him up and handed him over to Joseph. But the Pharisees had gone to Pilate and said, listen, this man, this Jesus had taught that he was going to die, but then he was going to come back from the dead. Crazy, right? And they were fearful that his disciples would come and steal the body and say, yes, he rose from the dead. And they didn't want that false teaching in Israel. So the greatest seal that could be put on something to secure it was a Roman seal. And so we were ordered to go to the tomb and watch them put this body in the tomb, roll the rock over, and seal it with a Roman seal. No one can break a Roman seal but he who is authorized. Anyone else breaks the Roman seal, it's immediate death. So I posted a squad of soldiers there to guard that tomb to make sure that seal was not broken. And let me tell you about something about Roman soldiers. We don't sleep on duty. It's a death penalty if you're found sleeping on guard duty. And we take great honor in protecting things that we're in charge of. And that Roman seal, no one was going to break that Roman seal. Because if anyone was able to break that Roman seal, the Roman soldiers would be put to death for it. And I made it very clear when I left that tomb. And I left Atticus and Felix and a couple more there. And I said, you make sure this tomb is secure. And I went away. But I'm going to have them explain to you what happened later. Why don't you guys explain it?
That night was a night that I'll never forget. And we knew when Gaius picked me and Felix for the job, he was picking his top guys because we had risen through the ranks and been to battles. We'd seen war. We'd seen death. What kind of job was this to stand guard of this tomb? But there we were. And again, it was a night that I'll not forget. There was a bright light that shone above. And down out of the sky came this angel. He was scary, and we'd seen things in battle that we had never seen before, I want to repeat, but this guy brought the fear into us. We were scared.
Terrified. I've never seen anything like it. I was scared.
I never thought I'd see anything that could cause me to be this fearful, but it was so fearful that we couldn't do anything. We were knocked off our feet.
I felt like I died.
Something I'd never experienced before. And then something I'd never expected to see, the tomb started to roll away. And a bright light came out of the tomb. Out walked Jesus. We'd seen him die on the cross. We'd seen him wrapped up. We'd seen him placed in that tomb. He was dead. But not now. He was as alive as anyone you would be talking to. And he was shining with great light. I could see the holes in his hands, and he looked at us, and he passed by. This was unbelievable.
I couldn't believe it.
So we went to the Pharisees, and they paid us money. They told us that we had to lie and say that we fell asleep. Well, we knew what would happen if we fell asleep, so we're not going to say that. We had to go to Gaius and tell him what we saw, what happened.
Yeah. You know, like I said, we've been around a long time. We've known each other since basic. Their eyes were like big. I don't know what, you know, they saw, and they weren't the same. I've known these men a long time, and something had really rattled them. And then they told me. They told me what they just shared with you. And I was like, wait a minute. Are you telling me that Jesus is alive? I mean, we killed him. And we're good at killing. I know he was dead. We stuck a spear in his side just to make sure he was dead. And now you're telling me he's alive. That he winked at you.
He's alive.
That's what they told me. I've had my life in their hands. Their lives in mine. I trust these men with everything that I am. And here they are telling me the greatest story I've ever heard. And they weren't the only ones. Over the next 40 days, we kept getting reports. One person here, a group there. There was even one moment, and there was 500 people who saw this Jesus. I was starting to believe, but we had to do an investigation. I had to know what was going on. Then there was this day. I got a report from one of my spies down at the temple where we watched the Jews and the Pharisees. And he said that they had brought the disciples in, these disciples of Jesus Christ, when he was in ministry and alive before the crucifixion. They had brought them in and before the Sanhedrin. And they had threatened these men, told them to stop preaching that Jesus was raised from the dead. And these Jewish men, fishermen, stood up to the most powerful men in Israel and said, should we obey you or should we obey God? You decide. Yeah, I like tough. I like guys that will stand up for what's right, no matter what the price. These disciples. The report came back to me. They were ready to die. Well, gee whiz. If I knew the Pharisees had paid my soldiers to lie about this resurrection. And now the disciples of this Jesus were willing to die for the resurrection. I had to talk to this disciple. So I got Felix and Atticus, and we went looking for these disciples, and we finally found them. And the one we sat down and talked with was Peter. His name was Peter. And the first thing that struck me, now it's been probably 50, 60 days since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we came to Peter, there was one thing that struck me right away about him. Before he even said a word, it's the way he looked at us. It wasn't like the Pharisees. There wasn't hate. There was a little bit of fear. I could see that. Just a little. You know, not every day does a Jewish man open his door and there's three Roman soldiers. But what I saw in most of his eyes was what I saw in the eyes of Jesus Christ when he looked down from the cross that day and said, Father, forgive them. I saw love in Peter. Love for Romans. So we went in and we talked with him. I said, you got to tell us about this Jesus. Please explain. So he started to tell us that Jesus had always taught them that he was going to die and raise from the dead. But they didn't believe it. They didn't even really understand it. But this is what it was recorded in the Gospel of John. He said, Jesus said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down from of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So he had always taught he was going to die, then raise from the dead. And they said this was the fulfilling of many Old Testament prophets. And I was like, but why? Why did he need to die? And you know what Peter said? He said, love. And then he quoted Atticus. What did he quote? He quoted that, go ahead.
From John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I had heard this before. I heard a famous Pharisee, a leader. His name was Nicodemus.
Yeah,
he said that he met with Jesus and he said the same thing.
Yep.
I also heard him say that unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah, so this started to ring true. We started to connect the dots. But still, he came out of love, but we still wasn't sure exactly why he had to die. But then Peter explained the next verse to us. Do you remember what it was there, Felix?
I do. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah. Sinners. I'm like, what is sinner, Peter? What does that mean? He said, God gave us laws to live by when he created us. There were laws to protect us and protect society. Not take the fun out of things, but we've all broken those rules. We've all lied. We've all stolen. We've all hated people. We've all broken these laws. And that sin separates us from a God who is loving and righteous. And we have to pay for those sins. We have to pay. It's a penalty. But Jesus came and he died in our place. He who never sinned, he died in our place. Now I was starting to understand what the death was all about. And then I understood what Peter told me here, which is also recorded by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, we have to confess. We have to accept that we're sinners. A lot of people don't want to accept that. They don't want to think, well, I'm not that bad. Or a lot of times, they think their sin is not as bad as other people's sin. Right, Floyd? And I point that out because I've heard this man speak many times on that subject. But we're sinners. We're wretched. Every one of us. We're the worst. People don't want to hear that. But see, if you confess it, if you understand who we really are, and you believe in the Lord Jesus, he's master, he's owner, he's God incarnate. It's not a deal you're going to make with him. You're not going to come with him holding on to your sin. No, 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 no. You're going to come in humbleness and brokenness, and you are going to bow at his feet because he is Lord, the one who died for you. And now he's the one who can save you because if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the resurrection proves who he said he was. It proves his teaching. And it proves that his sacrifice upon the cross when he died for our sins by the commandment of God. The resurrection proves his sacrifice was perfect. You believe with the heart. Confession is made from the mouth when you call out in faith. And you call in the only name given to us that we might be saved. This is what Nicodemus was talking about, this moment where we're born again. But there's one other point that we do in this process. Why don't you explain it there, Atticus?
Many times Jesus proclaimed, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And that's not continuing in your sin. That's turning from it to repent and not do that anymore.
Amen. We finally understood it all. Peter laid it out for us. as I analyzed it all, and I went on the word of my soldiers that they had seen the resurrected Christ. I had not seen him. But I believe, folks. I believed. And it wasn't just up here in my head. It wasn't just something I was going to add to my life. No, this meant everything was going to be new, different. I couldn't remain who I used to be. I was a sinful, wretched man. I need to turn from my sins. I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I need to follow him as my Lord. And that was going to change everything. It might even put my life in danger as an officer in the Roman army. But that's okay. He's worth it. You see, Jesus showed me something that I never could have ever believed any other way. I saw the hate in this world. I saw the pain and the suffering. And I believe that was the power in the universe. That is what was going to conquer all things, including love, including mercy. But that day, Jesus conquered all the hate in the world when he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That was love. It conquered the hate. And that love conquered death. It conquered sin. It has become known, it's come to be known as the greatest act of love. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. God came in human flesh and laid his life down. Suffered the worst humanity could throw at him. And he responded in love and sacrifice. And with that understanding, then I did not know that day at the cross, and he was right, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do." But now I understood. And so I repented on the spot. I bowed before my Lord and my God, the only God, the true living God of Israel, the God of love and mercy and grace. And he forgave all my sins. I was born again. Amen. Atticus followed Felix. We became believers in Jesus Christ. We're soldiers of Rome, yes. It doesn't make us bad. Sometimes we're asked to do bad things, and in the past we used to. Not anymore. We do what is honorable. We do what is right. And when we get a chance, we try to share Christ with our fellow soldiers. And if it costs us our life, so be it. So be it. Christ died for me. What is my life? Lay down for him. I love Jesus. I am not ashamed. Yeah, we're tough soldiers, but I am not ashamed to say I love Jesus Christ. My Lord, my Savior. And we need to share him with others, no matter the cost. It cost him everything to save us. Let us share Jesus with others. Now, as a soldier, I like motivation. I like passion and zeal. And I don't like to be timid. And I don't want to, you know, tiptoe around things. So we want to close this time with you with a song. But it's a song that we sing as tough guys, because it's a tough sounding song. But it's a song about Jesus, and we love Jesus. We want you to join us. So I want you guys to stand up. We're almost done. All right. Now, yes, we're soldiers, but we also go out on the weekends and dance. So there's a little bit of dance moves here. All right? Real simple. We're going to demonstrate. Don't start it yet. We're going to demonstrate. So it's three steps, right? Go. One, two, boom. No problem, right? I'm going to mute this real quick. Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen. Preach it, girl. We're saved because of Him. Let us not be ashamed of that. Let us not be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Let's not be ashamed that we love Him. We can be excited and passionate for Him here, but it does us no good if we're not that way out there. Let's remain passionate and excited and tell people about Jesus. Tell them that's why we have Christmas. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You that You came as the baby born in Bethlehem, the future King of Kings. But You came, Lord, to put on flesh, to experience everything that we deal with in this life, to be tempted in every way, but without sin. Lord, You were the perfect Lamb of God, and You went to the cross as our sacrifice. You died in our place, but You rose again as our High Priest, as our Savior, as our Lord, to give us eternal life, whoever will put their faith in You. Turning from their sins, calling out to You in faith, because You died for us, and You are resurrected, and You are our Lord. And whoever calls on You, You will not turn away. And they will be born again in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we praise You because that's the greatest gift we could ever receive. And so, Lord, we just bless Your name. We just want to shout it out. And we want to say thank You and that we love You. Thank You for the grace and mercy, Lord. Thank You for the love. This world needs it. We pray this in Your holy name. In the name above every name, all God's people said, Amen. Amen. All right, folks, before we leave real quick, I want to show you the next slide. Go to the next slide. This is Liberty University. This is Gordon Phillips, who received his certificate in biblical studies. Well deserved. This is the first step in getting this final degree down the road in his doctorate. But this is the very first major step. And that diploma, you can see it up in his office. It's really nice. That little piece of paper represents hours upon hours upon hours of study, of reading, taking tests, writing papers. He is dedicated, and I just want him to be acknowledged that he has been called by God. He feels he's been called by God, and God says, well, I've called you, but now you must be equipped, and he is going through it. It's not easy. And so, one more round for him. All right. King Jesus, that's who we are. Let's go and play our best game this week for our Lord and Savior. Let's take that name of Jesus Christ and share it with whoever will listen to us. And go with passion and excitement. You are saved. Relish in that. Smile about it. Embrace it and love it. Count of three. Let's break out of here. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.